I'd like to personally say thank you to the assembly, to the conveners of the conference, and to the cooks of the meal, and to you folks for the fellowship that we've enjoyed. I tell you, it's amazing to me. This thing's been planned quite a while, and then you start, and the next thing you know, it's over. And it really does go fast in Florida, doesn't it? Thank you so much for being a part of the team and the privilege of opening the Word of God and sharing these thoughts with you today. I would like to make, if I could, just a couple of comments that may help us. When it comes to the coming of the Lord, let me remind you again that as far as we can tell, as far as I can tell, I stand to be corrected, that we're not waiting on anything but the will of God at this point. The long-suffering of God will one day be over, and the Lord Jesus will come. However, when that happens, and when that happens, I'm not sure how long it's going to take for what we know is the seven-year tribulation period of time to kick in. There's a discussion there as to whether the church is gone and it kicks in or whether there's a period of time. I'm not sure, but we know the next thing in the calendar is the seven-year tribulation period. And we do know that the signs of the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 and also the signs of the kingdom given to us in Matthew 24 and 25, also in Luke's gospel records some of that, that those are the signs of His second coming at the end of the tribulation. So you want to get that mixed up. Someone recently said to me, the Lord is not going to come back for His own until the middle of the tribulation. I believe the new wording for that, or the new position on that, is called pre-wrath rapture. And I said, if you take that position, then you're looking for the Antichrist and not the Christ. The clock can't tick until the Antichrist comes and starts the whole thing ticking in the tribulation period. It's not my desire, nor do I feel necessarily qualified to give expert advice on that. But I will give you one thought that you may consider. In the Old Testament, when Israel was in Egypt, and they longed for a Redeemer, we do know that God felt the suffering and the misery of His people, Israel, when the whip hit from the taskmaster, hit the back of an Israelite. God flinched in heaven. This was the identification of the God of the Old Testament with His people. And ultimately, He did send the Redeemer, Moses, as we know that story so well. When it comes to the New Testament, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul was told by the Savior, the resurrected Savior Himself, that why have you been persecuting me? Now, the Lord Jesus was in heaven, but His body was on earth. And every time a believer in the body of Christ underwent torture or pain or misery, the Lord felt that in heaven. And so He said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? He feels that. Let me suggest for your thinking that if that is true, that when Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished, that was the suffering there, not only that man gave Him, but that was the suffering there that He suffered for your sins and for our sins at the hand of God. God judged Him as a sinner, and He suffered and bled and died, and in particular, during those 3 hours of darkness, we know that God pulled the curtain. Man did his thing, but God has now judged him for the sin of the world, which He laid on Him, and His wrath was poured out on His own Son. Let me suggest for you thinking, God's never going to do that again. Even though the Lord Jesus is in heaven, He is not going to judge the church or the people of God on earth, because it would be like judging His Son again. And that is over. Having said that, the theme around the conference is evangelism in light of the return of Christ. Now, if we can go to signs in the parables of Matthew 13, if we can go to signs in Matthew 24 and 25, and all of those signs are looking to be the end signs at the end of the tribulation period, then I suppose you could agree with me that we are that much closer. Hello, anybody over here? We can all look over there for a second if we'd like to. We are just that much closer to the coming of the Lord in the air for our people, for His people. So having said that, we don't know how long that will be. We don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow. Someone told me like this, and I believe it's true, said we ought to plan as though the Lord is not coming for 1,000 years. And we ought to live as though He were coming today. And I think that would probably be a good thing. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. Now, these bottles don't have a label on them. I'm assuming. Okay, good. The theme being the coming of the Lord and the witnessing in the last days. Again, let me remind you, and I believe it to be true, nothing is going to change. We're just going to keep doing what we've been doing. The commission is still there. The preaching of the word is still there. We need to just run the race, finish the course, get ready to go. And in doing so, reprove, rebuke, exhort, preach the word. Some are not going to get it. Some are going to do other things. But our job is just keep preaching the word. And in particular, for this thing, preaching the gospel. Now, I'm choosing a rather different text this evening or this afternoon for my last session, and believe it or not, I think it ties in to our theme. At least I'm hoping to be able to tie it into our theme. And it is the stories that the Lord Jesus tells in light of a very unique congregation of people. Now, let's see, first of all, who the people are that He tells the story to, or the parable to. Notice verse 1 of Luke 15. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. Now, let's get it straight in our mind who part of the congregation is. Part of the congregation is publicans. That was another name for the tax collectors. And sinners, that was another name for the outcast, the bad guys, the outcast from the synagogue. And most often in the New Testament, that they're together, publicans and sinners and publicans and sinners. Now, you'll notice, however, being the bad guys, the publicans and the sinners, they came to hear Him. Now, the other part of the congregation, verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Half of the congregation came to hear Him, half of the congregation came to criticize Him. It's not much different today, really. You got the people who come and want to hear something, you got the people who come taking notes, and they'll tell you right after you spoke what was wrong with everything that you said, you know. And now, having said that, that hasn't happened too much here today, so thank the Lord for that. Not that I couldn't say anything wrong. Listen, I'm just a person, and I've been corrected, and rightfully so, on many occasions. And if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'm not hard to talk to, so please come, and I will take the criticism, whatever it is. I'll evaluate it, and if it's just, by the grace of God, I'll change it. And if it's not, you're going to have to change. Okay, so there you go. Congregation, publicans, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. Now, most of you would be very familiar, I suppose, with the four stories that He would tell. He began to speak a parable, and in that parable then is four stories. The story of the lost sheep, story of the lost coin, story of the lost son, and then the story of the elder son. Well, I'd like to take up the last story this afternoon with you. I don't know how many gospel messages I have preached along through the years on the lost sheep, representing sinners wandering in their ignorance away from God, the lost coin, sinners unconscious of their state, the lost son, sinners willingly rebellious and going on. But not too often have I taken up the last subject, the elder son. And I believe the elder son in many ways fits in to at least lessons that we can learn from the elder son, fits in to the theme of this conference, that is, evangelism in the last days. Again, I remind you, evangelism is evangelism, whether it's the first day, the middle day, or the last day, but evangelism in particular. Let me begin reading, if I could, in verse 25 of Luke 15. Realizing the audience, some come to hear, and some come to criticize, murmur. Here we go, verse 25, Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came out his father and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Through these four stories, there's, of course, one great theme. The accusation leveled against the Lord Jesus was that this man receives sinners. You ought to thank God for that. It was an accurate accusation. This man receives sinners. God can't receive sinners because sinners are not ready to meet God. But Jesus can receive sinners. And you've got to meet Jesus first before you can meet the Father. The way to heaven is by the path of the cross. You've got to go to Jesus first. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And so our gospel message is there's no other name, there's no other foundation, there's no other mediator, there's no other person, there's no other way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the answer for every question that we have, spiritually speaking. The Lord Jesus is the answer. When the cults come to your door and they want to argue about, you know, where you live or blood transfusions or something else, just say, look, boys, let's just talk about the Lord Jesus. If you're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what you're right about. And so let's just talk about the Lord Jesus. He is the central figure of the Scriptures. The Bible, the theologians call him Christocentric. He is the center of the Bible. And every type and every shadow and every prophecy and every fulfillment of that all points to the most unique person in the universe, the person of the Lord Jesus. He receives sinners. We find in the story of the lost sheep that there was rejoicing. We find in the story of the lost coin, there was rejoicing. We find in the story of the lost son, there was certainly rejoicing. We find in the story of the elder son, criticism and anger. many lessons for us this afternoon to learn from this elder son. We might also remember the story of the lost son, the younger son. He wasted his inheritance. He finally came to himself. You know the story well. He repented in his heart. Then he came to his father. He confessed what he had done. He was received back, restored again to all that he had lost in his foolishness. Sometimes when we think about that story, we don't think about this aspect. Was there ever a time he wasn't a son in the story? You see, he was a son when he got the inheritance. He was a son when he wasted the inheritance. He was a son when he confessed his miserable behavior. And he was a son when he was fully restored again. And so there are many aspects of this. However, the elder son sometimes is a mystery to us. And we're not sure how to interpret it. We're not sure how to apply it. And I would suggest for your thinking, remember the congregation. Some came to hear, some came to criticize. Those that came to criticize were the religious, law-keeping scribes and Pharisees who really wanted nothing to do with a personal Savior, who wanted to only criticize Him. They represented the self-righteous in the story as compared to the sinners who came to hear about the way of salvation. Well, the story is very simple. Let me just remind you of it again. The elder son was in the field working. He's not lazy. He's a worker. That's good for him. He comes and he inquires. He hears music and dancing. He said, "What's going on?" The servant said, "Well, your little brother's come home. And there's a big party. And your dad killed the fatted calf." And anyhow, he was bid to come in. He got angry. He wouldn't come in. The father comes out and says, "Please come in." And he says, "No, I'm not coming in." He has a little discussion with the father. And the father says to him, "What I've done is right." And that's the end of the story. You say, "Oh my, what kind of a story is that?" Well, let's see if we can't learn some lessons from this story. Lesson number one, or exposure to a lesson, let's say. We may not learn it, but we can be exposed to this lesson. Let me suggest something about the character of this son and see if it does not perhaps tie into our theme of evangelism. I want you to notice that it is evident from the scripture that he had no burden for his little brother. Perhaps, on the contrary, he might have been envious. Or perhaps, at least we know, he was quite displeased with the party that went on when the young brother came home. Actually, there's no time in the text he ever calls him his brother. He says to the father, "Your son," you know, as though the father is in on the whole conspiracy, and the father loves the younger son more than he does the older son. Only those of you who've lost a loved one, either by death or a relationship has been severed, and that loved one could be a husband or a wife, it could be a mother or father, could be a son or a daughter. But only those of you who have experienced that will begin to understand what I'm about to say now. And I want you to imagine a table at home. And there's a person missing at that table. I've been in homes like that, not so much when the person is deceased. However, I can still see the chair that my mother always sat in. It just that's the chair. I mean, Mom, that was her chair, you know. Now, Mom's in heaven. And whenever I see that chair, I mean, it just brings back that memory. Let me suggest for you that many of us, through various circumstances in life, have an empty chair in our house. Let me suggest for you that that empty chair represents a person that you love, that you miss. And I want to also suggest for you that at this home where this father had two sons, the elder son and the father sits down for a meal, and there's a third chair, and it's empty. There is no indication in the Scripture that the elder son was interested or burdened or had any care for his younger brother. He's not distressed. Now, there's not any need for him to be threatened in any way if his brother is at home. His brother has already got his inheritance and he's already gone and wasted it. Now the father has restored him, but the father is restoring him out of his own inheritance, I'm sure. He's not taking it from his brother. Now, just notice this text. If you'll go back in verse 17 of Luke 15, this is the younger brother. When he came to himself, this is what he said. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. My point is simply this. The elder brother saw no significance in the abundance that the father has at home. Here's a chair. They're sitting. They're talking. There's an empty chair. Where's the son? Now, he's not deceased as far as they know. The son has gone into a far country. They don't know where he is. There's a place set at the table. We know the father's looking for him every day. The father saw him when he was yet a great way off, etc., and etc. But the point is, there's lots there. It's not going to, nobody's going to do without if he comes home. There is enough bread and to spare at the father's table. I'm suggesting for you that the elder son never once in the text offers any consideration for that. For instance, he never says, Dad, where do you think my little brother is? Dad, wouldn't it be nice to see him? Wouldn't it be nice if he was home? I wonder where he is, Dad. We have nothing in the text that indicates that he cared two hoots about his little brother. Let me also take you back to chapter 14. Notice just for a minute, verse 16, chapter 14. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, etc. I won't read the whole text. They all had an excuse. Verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet, notice the text, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. That's a story told just preceding this parable. Now we've got an empty table, an empty chair sitting at a table in the Father's house in our story. And we know that the heart of God would be to have all of the people at the table. We know that the elder son does not seem to be in any way sympathetic to the dilemma of his little brother. We know that there is enough and to spare. We know that he ought to be at the table. There's something else in the text. The older son comes back. He hears the music and the dancing. I want you to notice verse 26 of Luke 15. And he called one of the servants and he said, what does this mean? You got to listen to me now. He never talked to the father about it. Okay? He talks to a servant. He doesn't say, "Dad, what's going on? Dad, is he home?" He goes to a servant and he said, "What's going on?" He said, "Your little brother's home. And the father's got a fatted calf and they've got a party and it's dancing, it's music." What if he had have talked to the father? Let's back up for a moment and give a hypothetical situation. Let's suppose the older son said, "Dad, it's been months. We don't have a clue where he is. Dad, don't you think it's about time that I went and looked for him?" Showing some concern. Never any concern. We might say to ourselves, do we know anybody that should be at the meeting? Can I go as far as to say at the table, realizing the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper are two different things? Can I use that generally speaking? That when we come together to break bread and we have empty chairs in the Father's house, are you getting the picture? And there's enough and to spare, and they're not there. Who do we talk to about it? Why aren't there more people at the Father's table? Why aren't there? I bet this afternoon that you could think of one person that could have come to this conference today that you could have personally invited, and that chair right there would have been filled. And somebody else could think of somebody else, and that chair could have been filled. And if enough people thought about enough other people, this auditorium could have been full. Now listen, I'm not here to speak to a full crowd. I don't care about that. But the point is this. We talk to other people about it, but have we talked to the Father about it? This man, this older son, evidently is not in tune with his father. If he was in tune with his father, I'll tell you what he would have done. He would have run into there where that party was and he would have said, "Dad, is he home? Did he make it? Is he okay?" He got angry. He got mad. And he would not go in. Let me suggest for you, he's not talking to the father about the lost son. Is it possible that that could be the situation in our assemblies today? Oh, we want people to come. We want people to be saved. Well, I don't want to take this thing too far, but I'll just tell you an experience I had. Not too long after I'd gotten saved, I witnessed to a guy who made a profession of faith. I was so excited about that, I thought I'd gone to heaven. I tell you, to see a person actually trust Christ right in front of you. You see it, you hear it, you experience it. I ran to this person who was my mentor, my spiritual leader. This is the guy that was the guy that I looked up to in every area of my spiritual life. And I said to him, "Listen to this, you can't do this. I was over at so-and-so's house there, and I showed him the script, and he trusted Christ." He said, "He probably didn't mean it." He said. He wasn't even there. You get that? That stumbled me for about 3 years. He wasn't even there. Maybe he didn't mean it, but how would he know? Come on. Well, I tell you what happens. Watch this. Some misfortunate, or because of their own action, street person walking down your street out here, and they've got nothing, they are nothing, they're just scum, that's all they are to society. And you go out and you, by the grace of God, you preach the gospel to them. And they make a profession of faith and you bring him in. He's not our kind, you know. He's not our kind. Oh. Well, you know, you have to watch people like that. Not much different. Not much different. The problem here is he's not talking to the Father about it. (Clears throat) I tell you what the father would have said had he talked to the father about it. The father would have said, I've got a tremendous burden for him, but I can't go myself. It'll never work. Would you go for me? Don't worry about the crops. I'll take care of that. Here's money. Here's clothes. Take all the time you need. Go find him. Never ask. Only criticize once he came home. What are you doing to bring souls to Christ? Talk to the Father. Second observation is this. He was not there when the younger brother came home. He was in the field working. You say, hey, man's got to work. If he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. Right? But the father was working and he saw him. The father's not lazy. I mean, this is the old man. He's the one that dug the rocks out of the ground. He's the one that burned the stumps. He's the one that plowed the fields. I mean, these boys are getting in on a lot of hard work the old man has done. The old man's not letting the farm go. But the old man is in tune. And while he's working, he's watching. The older son is working, but he's not watching. Why? He doesn't have a burden, number one. Number two, he could care less if the younger brother came home or not. He was not there when it happened. He missed, if I could put it this way, he missed the miracle. Application? I suppose you could think of someone that could have benefited from the ministry today that's not here. And you go, oh, if they would have only been here. You know, that was just for them, you know. They could have really benefited by that. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know, do you have SMOs? Do you have SMOs in Florida? SMOs? Sunday morning only? SMOs? SMOs. Sunday morning only. Did you ever notice anything about Sunday morning only? Sometimes the miracle's on Sunday night. They miss it. It's amazing. Sometimes it's on Wednesday night or prayer meeting night, whatever night you have here, you know. Why? They missed it. They miss it. Now, not only have we got SMOs, but we got SMOs. We got S-S-M-O. We got spasmodic Sunday morning only. These guys really miss it. These are guys that come about once every three or four Sundays. Now, here's the way this thing goes. Let me show you how it goes. If you only come spasmodically, if you only pray spasmodically, if you only get involved spasmodically, then chances are you miss all the miracles. It's amazing. It's not really a miracle every Sunday, but boy, there's a lot of miracles. And if you don't come every Sunday, you're going to miss them, see? But if you come every time the door is open, you never miss a miracle. Isn't that great? I love that. You don't miss. Or you might be a lot of those, oh, that wasn't very good, was it, brother? Oh, well, you know. But let me tell you, when it was good, you were there. Do you get my point? This guy was not there. He was not looking. He missed a miracle. He missed one of the greatest opportunities of his life to see a young brother that was dead, practically speaking, and came home, who was lost and he found. He missed that. He wasn't talking to the father. He had no burden for his brother. And he wasn't there when it happened. The story is told of a little girl by the name of Helen. Helen was raised in a Christian home. One night, just as a little girl, they had people over for supper. And so they had supper, and then the mother said to little Helen, honey, it's time for you to go to bed now. Mommy, do I have to? Mommy, is there going to be singing, Mommy? Mommy, is there going to be visiting here? Oh, Mommy, I don't want to go to bed. Do I have to go to bed? Mommy, I don't want to miss anything. Is that your attitude today? You don't want to miss anything. You remember when you first got saved? I hope you can go like this. You know, you thought you read the whole Bible that day. You remember that? You just thought, I read and read and read. And then I went to my friend or my elders and I said, look, I went to a Bible study last night and there's one tonight and there's one tomorrow night. But what about the next night? Are there going to be any more Bible studies? Like, is this all you're having? I mean, you remember, you just couldn't get enough of it. You just wanted to be there all the time, all of the Christians all the time. Remember that? What happened? Where's that zeal? Where's that burden? Where's that enthusiasm? Just can't wait to get home and turn on the TV? Come on. Well, Brother Joe, it's been a long day. You've got to relax. That's not really a good way to relax, folks. I'm sorry. You wouldn't go home tonight and open all the doors and windows in your house and say, let's just see what comes in, would you? Don't you do that with your mind, okay? Don't you go just sit down in front of something and just say, let's see what comes in, because I tell you, it won't be that good. I can promise you that it won't be that good. Wait. The idea here is that there's a possibility of us being politically correct in our meetings and being workers, and we're there, but the heart, there's something missing in the heart, brother. And I believe it was missing in the heart of this young man. There was service without fellowship. There was work, but no heart. The elder brother was not lazy. He was hard working, but there was no burden. There was no care for his father, really, or for his son. You know, this is what he said. He said, "All these years I've served you. All these years." He was more concerned about bumper crops than he was about his young brother. He maybe came to the father and said, you know, the corn has really grown, Dad, and we're going to build bigger barns. You know what that father would have said? Whatever you got to do, I can't get my mind on my farming. Well, your brother's still gone. There's an empty place at the table. Where is he? I can't get it off of my mind. Every time we have a meal, he's not there. And the elder brother missed the miracle, and he certainly has no concern. Let me suggest that there are men and women who profess to be Christians, some of them in leadership positions, who are going about their work. We go to meetings. We have elders' meetings. But there's no heart for the lost. I'm sorry, it's just true. We're more concerned about whether we're going to have a longer vacation this year, or what kind of new car we're going to try to get, or the color of carpet in our den, and somehow we've lost our burden for souls. The elder son reminds us of that. Hard workers, we're hard workers. But the spirit of the thing is missing. It's just doing my duty. I just go to those elders' meetings. I go to those deacons' meetings. I go to those conferences. And I'm just doing what I should do as a Christian. But in here, you know that there's no burden. You can't wait till the thing is over so you can go do what you really like to do. And perhaps that's not the most profitable thing. It's interesting here that in verse 28, the father entreats him to come in. Now, he's angry, and he wouldn't go in, but the father didn't take no for an answer. We don't get it so much from the English, but evidently from the Greek, this word entreated means he kept on asking him to come in. Kept on. Son, listen to me, son, please. Don't be angry. Look, I understand the certain things, but listen, your brother was gone and he's home. Like, don't treat him that way. Come on in. There's room for you too. Please come in with us. No, he said, I will not. He's angry. How can you get angry when somebody's lost and they're found? How can you be angry when they're as good as dead and they're alive again? How can you be angry when somebody repents and comes back? I mean, applications all over the place here apply to yourself. How can you be angry? And yet sometimes we are. They don't mean it. You got to watch them. They're not like us. We don't believe it. And we're angry. So I walked along a busy street. I saw some men tearing a building down. With a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, "Are these the men you'd use if you wanted to build, too?" "Oh, no," said he. "Common labor is all I need. Why, these men can tear down in a day or two what it takes skilled men a year to do." Criticism is an awful thing, folks. Anger is an awful thing. If it permeates your heart, your life, your assembly, you are in trouble. We are to be humble people. We are to be forgiving people. We are to be reconciling people. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This young man who has lost his home and his brother is angry. God forbid that you and I would be angry. You can't be a happy Christian and not care for the empty seats at the Father's table. You can't be. You cannot be. God does not put that in your heart. Oh, you may not be the top gun evangelist, and you may not have seen a lot of people come to the Lord, but you have a burden, and you pray, and you care, and you hope, and you're in, and when they come, you rejoice. But a critical, angry spirit? God forbid. Remember, there's enough to spare. There was a little boy standing on a cold street, shivering in the snow. And a Christian man just came out of a lovely shop with a bag of groceries, saw the little boy, had compassion on him, prayed about it for a moment, then approached him. Said to the little boy, he said, "Son, you got any place to go to tonight?" "No, sir," he said. "No." Said, "Are you hungry?" "Yes, sir." "Are you cold?" "Yes, sir." Said, "Would you like to come home with me for supper tonight?" "Yes, sir." "You come along with me." Took him down the street to a lovely home. Took him in, introduced him to the wife. She said, "I'll get something on right now." She's back in the kitchen. He says to the little fellow, "Would you like to clean up?" He'd never been in a house so nice as that. He said, "Yes, sir, I would like to clean up." He said, "You go into the washroom, the bathroom there," and he said, "You freshen up a little bit and we'll have supper ready in a minute." He came out, he warmed himself by the fire, and they set a table fit for a king. They sat down. They said, "Now let's thank God for what God has done here." The old man thanked the Lord for His goodness, providing for them, and asked the Lord to bless this little fellow and that they might enjoy this meal together. He said, "Amen." He said, "Son, it's all yours. Just for you. Just like for you to enjoy it." He said, "If you can eat more than's on the table, there's more in the kitchen." And he said, "We just hope that you can enjoy it and that this will be a blessing to you tonight." He just sat there. He didn't do a thing. He said, "Is there something wrong?" "Well," he said, "do you like the food?" He said, "Well, I believe it's good food. It looks nice to me." Oh. Well, son, he said, go ahead, dig in. It's just for you. He said, I can't. He said, well, now, what's wrong? He said, is there something wrong? He said, we've tried to make this a special time for you. Is there something? He said, no, sir, there's nothing wrong. But he said, you know, I got this friend. His name is Billy. He said, Billy and I, we go everywhere together. We do everything together. He said, when you found me over there on the street, he said, Billy, he was just over on the other block there. He said, I can't eat this. Billy's not here. He said, could we go get Billy? You know any Billys? They could be sitting right here. They could be sitting over there. There's more than enough to spare, folks. Don't get angry. Get a burden. We're run out of time. And we want the Father's table to be full, you know.